This morning we started to look at Paul's missionary journeys, or the first one, and we sort of looked at sort of half of it from Acts chapter 13, but I want to go into chapter 14 this evening and sort of complete the first missionary journey, and maybe when I come on future occasions, we perhaps will look at the other missionary journeys, certainly the second and the third. As I said, there was possibly a fourth one as well. And the first missionary journey began in Antioch. And then that's a big city in Syria. They went then down to Cyprus and then to Pamphylia. And there was a place there called Pisidian Antioch. And there was, in chapter 13, there was a lengthy sermon that Paul gave. And we saw at the end of the 13th chapter, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but we see that there was a reception, verse 48, when the Gentiles, particularly amongst the Gentiles, they heard it, they were glad, but the Jews, in verse 50, weren't so happy with their message. They stood up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And then Paul and Barnabas go down to Iconium at the beginning of chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium so they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks or the Gentiles, believed. And as I said, there is that response to the gospel. There are those who do receive it, there are those that are saved, and there are those who reject it and can be very vociferous and violent in their opposition. So we'll look at this time in Iconium, or is sort of part of Phrygia. Driven out of Pamphylia, Paul and Barnabas arrive in Iconium, an eastern city in the region of Phrygia. Iconium still exists today as the Turkish city of Konya. So once again, Paul and Barnabas spoke in the synagogue, where Jews and Greeks alike accepted the gospel. But the Jews who didn't accept it stirred up trouble, even as Paul and Barnabas began performing signs and wonders. As support for Paul and Barnabas grew, so did the opposition they faced, and eventually they became aware of a plot to abuse and stone them, so they left. And that's really in the first six verses of Acts 14. So then they go to area called Lystra, a place called Lystra in Lycaonia. So fleeing the threat in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas left Phrygia altogether and travelled to Lystra, a city in the province of Lycaonia. Now here Paul healed a man who was lame. And the locals who witnessed this miracle thought Paul and Barnabas were gods in human form, calling Barnabas Zeus or Jupiter, and Paul, Hermes or Mercurius. And that's in Acts 14:8-18. The priest from the temple of Zeus brought bulls and wreaths to offer sacrifices to them. But Paul and Barnabas attempt to redirect their praise to God, but struggle to keep the crowd from offering sacrifices to them. That's sort of how it is, and often with people. I mean, people want something or someone to worship, don't they? And here it is. Oh, you know, we're going to worship Paul and Barnabas because they're performing these great things. But they did their best, Paul and Barnabas, to deflect. They said, no, don't worship us. We're not God. We're not gods. And trying to make them turn to the true God, to worship him. So Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and continued what they'd started. They riled up the crowds and convinced them to stone Paul. Believing he was dead, they dragged him outside the city. When the disciples gathered around him, Paul got up and went back into the city. What resilience of this man! You know, persecuted and sort of considered always as dead, taken as dead. But no, he wasn't, still alive, and got up and sort of like dusted himself down and went back into the city to preach. But Paul's mission to Lystra must ultimately be judged a success, though, if only because of the conversion of the family of Timothy. And we read that in Acts 16 and 1-3. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So that's lovely to think, isn't it? Indeed, of a work of God there in the conversion of the family of Timothy. And we read much of the young Timothy, don't we? And of course the pastoral epistles. But moving on, the next day Paul and Barnabas travelled to Derbe, another city of Lycaonia, in Acts 14:19-20. They preach the gospel in Derbe. Now, they don't receive persecution there. 2 Timothy 3:11 says, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. There's no mention of Derbe. So it was as though perhaps this was a place where he was not persecuted. And at Derbe, Paul would have been less than 100 miles from his hometown of Tarsus, and only about 200 miles from Antioch in Syria, where he started, the final destination of his first journey. So he was quite near home. But after a time in Derbe, Paul travelled some 700 miles, retracing his steps through Lystra, Iconium, Perga, and Antioch, and strengthening the infant churches despite having faced persecution there previously. You know, what a man of courage, a man of faith, going back to places where he'd been persecuted. He wasn't put off. He would go back and preach there, and he would confirm the churches and strengthen the churches and set up elders in the churches. And there's also a mention of Attalia, a new place in a Pamphylian city. Attalia is also mentioned. We read at the end of Acts 14, verse 21 to 28, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, the only mention of that place, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples, probably about 3 years. But this is very encouraging and remarkable, isn't it, to think of Paul retracing his steps and going back to these places where, you know, he hadn't been liked and where there was persecution, because he was concerned that the churches there should grow and be established and have elders and have good government in these places. And there's much, isn't there, of deacons and elders that we read, particularly in the pastoral epistles. But Paul, he had so much persecution, didn't he? We read, don't we, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. We read these words. From verse sort of 22 and onwards. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So here is Paul, who had, of course, that thorn in the flesh, we don't know what that was, but then that catalogue of persecutions and tribulations that he had. I mean, if we went through that, I mean, we would give up. We would say, I just can't cope. And then beside all these sort of external things, whether it's being robbed or whether it's being shipwrecked or whatever, you know, he's got the spiritual care of the churches. And as I said, there was perhaps about 14 churches that he sort of helped to establish during the course of his missionary journeys. As I said, travelling 10,000 miles and establishing at least 14 churches. So, you know, what strength. And it came from God, surely, this strength that he had inwardly and physically as well. So amazing, isn't it, to think of Paul, and here he is going back to these cities. You know, he was, as I say, just 100 miles away from home. Okay, it probably would have taken a bit longer to get there than it would be today with transport, but still he was fairly near. But no, he wasn't. He was concerned about the people of these cities and these fellowships. And that's true, isn't it? When we think of the Christian faith, when we think of those who are saved, you know, we rejoice when people are saved. And perhaps somebody might have been saved. It might be that perhaps some evangelist, not that the evangelist saves the person, it's God by the Holy Spirit that saves people, but it might be, you know, through the instrument of that evangelist, somebody is saved. But the evangelist shouldn't think, well, my job's done now. No, that person needs to be encouraged. That person needs to settle in a fellowship, needs to be taught the Word of God. It's not a case of you're converted and then you just get on with and make the most of it. No, you have to be encouraged. You have to be really helped to grow and to find a fellowship and a group of believers who will help. So that's so important, isn't it? That happens. And, you know, we shouldn't just abandon young Christian. We had a baptism at Ebenezer just Saturday, last Saturday. Lots happened the last week, I think it was last Saturday, and of a young girl, just 15. And, you know, great rejoicing in the work of God in a young life, but she will need encouragement and need nurturing, and because we know, don't we? We all know how the devil sort of prowls around, looking who he may devour. He's always on the watch. But it's encouraging, isn't it, when people are converted and when they testify through the waters of baptism of that. And I remember when I was baptized, and I was very thankful for baptismal classes that I had. And that was the sort of thing at Emmanuel Church in Salisbury that they make sure that they do. I had discipleship classes and I had baptismal classes, so that I understood what it was about, why I would be baptized, and the biblical reasons for it, and thing is, where when you go into the water, you know, it's not just the sign of cleansing, but you hit the water as though you die with Christ. You go under the water. You're buried with Christ. You come up out of the water. You're risen with Christ. And of course, the cleansing element too, you think of water. And it was so helpful so that I understood these things in my mind as well as knowing it in my heart. So Paul and Barnabas, yes, God greatly used them, but of course they did have a bit of a falling out, didn't they? And that sort of comes more into sort of the next missionary journey. Because, as I mentioned this morning, it was over John Mark who had gone back, and in the end Paul continued his ministry with Silas. Rather than with Barnabas, they had a falling out, and that does happen, doesn't it? And as I said this morning, you know, God does work in a mysterious way, and these things can happen. Acts 15. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, in the next chapter to where we finish. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, verse 2 of Acts 15, had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So that's not so much Paul and Barnabas falling out at that point, but there were others who sort of fell out with them. But then later on, we read of the Paul and Barnabas themselves falling out. But it's amazing to think, isn't it, of the work of God continuing despite that. So there was that with the people towards Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Barnabas themselves. But then, though Paul and Barnabas sort of had a falling out, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, there we read of Paul saying, "Only Luke is with me, take Mark," and he's referring to John Mark, "and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So there was kind of a reconciliation, wasn't there, regarding John Mark, and that Paul realized, well, actually John Mark was profitable to him in his ministry. So, you know, it's wonderful, isn't it, to think, to consider these reconciliations that there are. And, you know, believers can fall out with each other, but wonderful that there is reconciliation. It was at the end of Acts 15, I was just trying to remember where it was, the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. So it led to the furtherance of the gospel, and Paul and Silas went one way, and said, and Barnabas and Mark another way. So we see in that 15th chapter there, you know, we see perhaps dissensions and arguments that ended up leading to the furtherance of the gospel. verse 2 of chapter 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, the people mentioned there in verse 1, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So it led to something good coming from it. And then at the end, with Paul and Barnabas themselves falling out, but it still led to the extension and the furtherance of the gospel. And as we sung this morning, God does work in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. So in the end, Paul and Barnabas, they get back to the where they started, where they were recommended in the first place. And that kind of brings us to the end of the first missionary journey. And it's quite good, isn't it, to think about the missionary journeys and where they go. And then you think of certain things that happened. And then you can sort of, yes, that incident happened on the second missionary journey, or that happened on the third missionary journey, or that happened on the first missionary journey. Because I must say, sometimes I'm never always quite sure where it all fits in to the chronology of it all. But these are just some sort of thoughts, but I just love that. I love those words at the end of Acts 14, as I've said, about confirming the souls of the disciples. And that's it, isn't it? You know, encouraging, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that's what preachers should seek to do, to encourage people. You are Christian, but carry on. You keep at it. Not in your own strength. The Lord will give you the strength to carry on. Keep at it. Don't give up. Because the Lord won't give up on us. And the Lord will help us to continue in the faith. But there will be tribulation, as it says there. And perhaps much tribulation. And we must expect tribulation. We can't expect to go through the Christian life and everything is rosy and there's no problems at all. No, we must expect tribulation. But tribulation, work of patience. And as I think the psalmist says, it is good for me that I was afflicted. And we can often say, well, yes, some of the best times I've had as a Christian were when I was really up against it, and when I was really struggling. So these are just a few sort of thoughts today concerning this first missionary journey of Paul, and many things to sort of could be said in a lot more detail, of course. One can home in on a particular thing in some detail, but that was not really the object for today. Just a sort of a whistle-stop sort of cruise tour through it. But I trust that there is something there that will be of benefit and encouragement to us. And may that be so. Amen.